We are going to be learning this morning about an unusual topic. We're not on the parsha. We're hitting the parshas of Truma and Tetzaveh. It's a little harder to be contemporary with that. Hopefully, in the near future, we will have contemporary options to talk about Truma and Tetzaveh. But just an interesting topic which came up last week. So this is how it started. I have a luncheon, online lunch and learn in a sefer called Zera Shimshon. Very interesting book. We're trying to get to it towards the end of the shiur. And he talks about the idea of what's called a Birkas HaNes, saying a bracha, saying a blessing on miracles. A very unusual bracha. It's only found in one siman in Shulchan Aruch, in Aruch Haim Reish Yud Ches 218. Very unusual description and discussion. So it happened to be, I went through this that morning. It was Monday afternoon. And that day, Ephraim Diamond came over to me and said, here's the following question. Very interesting question. So his daughter Mindy is visiting this coming week. She's going to Europe with her trip with her seminary in Israel, and she's going to be visiting the concentration camps. The question is her great grandfather is a survivor of the camps. So can she say a Birkas HaNes by going to visit Auschwitz? That's the question that was at hand. Very interesting question. Now, this is a very unusual bracha. So what it did was it prompted me to do a little bit of research. And it happened to be, I've just been discussing it or thinking about it from the Zera Shimshon perspective. And I thought, let's do a little bit of research into this very unusual topic, what's called the Birkas HaNes. So we're all familiar with Birkas HaGomel, right? The blessing of Thanksgiving. This is a little more unique. Let's try to delve into the depths of this question and see some and try to pull out some practical applications as they affect us today. So what we're going to do is the following: we're going to move through three categories of where the Birkas HaNes can be applied, and then we're going to try to see the practical applications. How does that translate? How does that distill into the reality that we have today? So let's start at the very beginning. The first place we start is actually literally the first words of the ninth perek of Brachos. The ninth perek of Brachos in general is dedicated to what's called Birkas HaRe'iyah, Birkas HaShevach, the Brachos which are not necessarily about, we'll call it, physical experiences or the experiences of mitzvahs necessarily, but the experience of sublime realities that we see around us. We see incredible parts of nature. We see incredible congregations of human beings. All human beings are unique. And in and amongst that, the first line of that Mishnah is in Brachos, the first Mishnah says in the ninth Perek, Haro'e makom shena'asu boi nisim li Yisrael, Omer baruch she'asa nisim na'avoseinu ba'makom hazeh. A person who sees a place where the nisim were performed for our forefathers, one would say, she'asa nisim na'avoseinu ba'makom hazeh, that Hashem performed miracles for our forefathers in this place. And if we're to stop right here and just think to ourselves, well, where are those places? It would be interesting to think back, you know, this is a very broad range, right? You know, what's a miracle? What's our forefathers, right? How far does that go back? How broad a miracle does that have to be? It's a very general description over here, but we're talking about a real bracha. We're talking about something that you can actually say Shem Umalchus with if we hit the right criteria. So the Gemara kind of narrows the scope a little bit and gives a little bit of perspective as to what that is. The Gemara, literally the first Gemara over here, says, the Gemara starts off in source 2. Minohan imili, how do we know this? Am Rabbi Yochanan to Amar Krav, Vayomer Yisrael Baruch Hashem Asher Yitzil Sa'am. When Yisrael, two weeks back in the parsha, arrives at Israel, he says, thank God Hashem let this nation live. Now that's interesting, because what is Yisrael referring to? Mashmua Shama Uba, as Rashi asks. What did he hear that made him come? It's interesting, the Rashi at the beginning, the Rashi is a little bit ambiguous, but he says number one is Kriyas Yamsuf, and number two is Milchemes Amalek. I apologize, we just ran out. That's all right, if it's possible to share, I'm sorry. So it's interesting that he hears two things. One is Milchemes is Kriyas Yamsuf, the splitting of the sea, and number two is Milchemes Amalek, the war with Amalek. Now, just as an aside, just for a homework question, when you're trying to convince somebody to convert to Judaism, do you tell them about the anti-Semitism? I mean, like, that's not the selling point of Judaism. Don't worry, you're joining an enterprise which has been persecuted in every single country it's been in all of its existence. That's not exactly the way we start the conversation, right? That's that we mention afterwards, right? That's the fine print at the end. So it's interesting that that Yisro is wowed by Milchemes Amalek, which is essentially anti-Semitism at its inception. Nonetheless, it is interesting to note that that's just a side point for the thought as to why that what was transformational about that to him. But nonetheless, these are actually two experiences in which Israel were in plight, right? Israel were going to be driven into the sea. Hashem split the sea for them. They were attacked by Amalek. They fought a battle. And those are two different kinds of miracles, right? I mean, just appreciate that for a moment. Number one was a supernatural miracle. The other one would be a military miracle. It's interesting to consider that as we think about that, as we go further, is what degree of miracle, and that's going to affect us today, because generally speaking, we don't, you know, our staves aren't turning to serpents, you know what I'm saying? So we're dealing with more of the military type of miracle, maybe the Milchem and Samalek, but nonetheless, that's the Gemara sets the tone. That's one of our sources. Okay, good. So that now the Gemara is going to give us examples. So just following the ellipses, the Gemara says, Tana Rabbanan, what are the examples the Gemara presents? Haroim Ma'avros Hayom, you see the place where Israel went through the Red Sea. By the way, don't do that without a close adult supervision today, because ISIS would be very happy to see that you're trailing around the Sinai Peninsula today. So it's not so accessible to us today. Ma'avros Hayarden, the crossing area of the Jordan River, where of course the river split. Actually, the river didn't really split, just to be quite frank. The sea split, the river stopped. Okay, because when the river stops, then it's split, meaning it's automatically, there was only one wall of water, right? So the place where they crossed the river, the place where they crossed the sea. Then there's another few interesting ones. Ma'avros Nachli Arnon. If you go to the area of Petra today, so trans-Jordan into the country Jordan today, there was an area called Nachle Arnon, which is moving south to north, where Israel passed through, and the valleys closed, killing the people who are lying in ambush for us in Parshas Chukas, which is called Esher HaNecholim, where the valleys tilted. So apparently if you pass that valley as well, then one would also say Berkas HaNes. Avnei Elgavish, the stones of Elgavish. Interesting. And Morad Morad Beis Churon. What's that referring to? Anybody familiar? Yeah. So this is an interesting one. This is for those doing Nachyami. This is in Yehoshua, where Yehoshua has this epic battle against this conglomeration of five kings. More than five kings are the Canaanites or the Amorites who band together. They fight a battle, and in retreat, what ends up happening is that they're attacked by this terrible storm, this terrible hailstorm. Now it's interesting if you learn the Gemara before you learn Tanakh, right? As a typical product of our education system, right? So it sounds like these are actually, you know, things you could find. Meaning to say, it sounds like Avnei Elgavish means actual real stones were coming out of heaven. And you can identify those stones if you just knew where they were. But it's interesting that if you read Tanakh itself, the Mefarshim debate whether those might have just been hailstones, which are no longer extant, but were just following the enemy. And the miracle was that they followed the enemy. But nonetheless, the Gemara seems to assume that they were actual things we can still remain. Okay, and finally, Evan Shabikesh Lizrak Og Melech Bashan al Yisrael. There's a measure which describes that Og, who was this mighty giant, was going to pick up the stone and throw it at Israel, wasn't able to, and that was considered a miracle. The Evan Shiyosha Valea Moshe B'Sha'ah Sha'asa Yoshua Melchama Ba'amalek. That's a very interesting one, where Moshe Rabbeinu was sitting on the stone, and in the valley was where Yoshua was fighting Amalek. So now you can, isn't it interesting, that's considered part of the miracle. And again, the miracle of it seems to be a little more military, right? Because they were still fighting. Remember Moshe's hands going up and down, right? That was over here in this battle. It's the stone which was, meaning to say, it was the antenna of the miracle in the battle. But just so, meaning we can identify a piece of the battle which is significant to the miracle. V'ishto shelot, and the wife of Lot, right? The wife of Lot. Now, one has to think to oneself, that doesn't sound like a national miracle, does it? Right? Meaning to say, you know, this wasn't like, you know, the moment where the sea split and all of Israel walked through. The Ishto Shel Lot was as she looked backwards and boom, that was it. Right? So it's interesting. This is a very different kind of miracle we're describing. Right? And it's also not a, you know, it wasn't saving her life. You argue, it might be the opposite, if you know what I'm saying. So, V'choy Masi Richoy, and she nevlo'a b'mkoymoy. And also the walls of Jericho, which unfortunately we no longer have today because Chiel built them again. Right? So we don't have them anymore. But Shinivra b'mkoma, al kulon sorich, yit shiiten hoidav shevach l'vina makom. All of these are the cases where you say a bracha. So the general, if you would say like common denominator of all these individual cases is, you know, supernatural miracle, it sounds like for the most part, which affects most of Israel, right? And we have to sort of...
Where's Lot's wife in
that? Great question. So where's Lot's wife? How does Lot's wife even fit into that list? It sounds like she's... There must be something else going on over here. It seems very personal, right? So this leads us actually to an interesting question, is that can you say... What was that? Oh, interesting. There are midrashim to talk about where, you know, how this plays a role in that.
It's also a marker of a much larger miracle. It's the only Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed. What reference do you have for that miracle?
Except for the wife, yeah.
It's the signpost for it.
It is interesting.
It's sort of like the same the stone where Moshe is sitting. That's the signpost.
Of that miracle. Right, you have to find some sort of... It is interesting in the sense that it was a destructive miracle rather than a... constructive miracle, as opposed to a lot of this. Well, the Avnei Elgavishol in a similar case, they're a destructive miracle where Israel's being saved at the same time. It's interesting because Sodom being destroyed wasn't a automatic threat to Abraham. It was a, we'll call it a spiritual threat to humanity. That's what it sounds like, which is interesting how this includes. So I just want to go on the coattails of Basil for just a quick second. And that is that it does sound like maybe, you know, whether this could be a national description. Maybe there is an element of a personal miracle, meaning maybe sometimes we can actually have a personal miracle which will give rise to a bracha, which we all feel thankful for. So where do we see this? The Gemara itself in brachas doesn't describe this, but I'm actually going to skip. I want to do all the categories first, and then we're going to come back some specific questions. So category two is the Yerushalmi. So we have to learn the Talmud Bavli. Right, the Talmud Yerushalmi on the same Mishnah has the following description, and it sort of expands our scope, which now addresses the wife of Lot to a certain degree. In source 3, just literally two lines, it says, "Masnisin v'minisa Yisrael, al v'minisa yechidi shenasu eba loy enot sarech levarech." The Yerushalmi says, if it's a personal miracle, one doesn't bless. But the Gemara then asks, "Maush yevarech adam al nisei aviv v'al nisei raboy." What about saying a bracha on the nes that occurred to your parents, or a nes which occurred to your teachers? So somebody who is obviously very instrumental in where you are today. Are you a product of that miracle then, essentially? That's what the Gemara is asking. It's a very, very, very profound question. The answer, by the way, is yes. Yes, we do. Which is going to lead us to some interesting conclusions. And the Gemara then says, Hayam Adam Mesuyam Kugon Yoav Ben Suriyah V'Chavera V'Adam Shenikdash Boy Shem Shamayim Kugon Chananya Mishael V'Azariah. So the Gemara now says, well, it might be that even if it isn't a national miracle, if it's somebody who's experiencing this miracle was now transformative in the sense that a great Kiddush Hashem occurred through this miracle, even though they were individual and wasn't affecting the whole klal, nonetheless it's going to be sufficient. So Yoav ben Tsruya, if he had a certain miracle that occurred, if we talk about Chananya Mishael v'Azariah, later on the Shulchan Aruch brings an example. If you're able to, and again, good luck trying to find this, but the Gov Arayos Shel Daniel, if you go to find the lion's pit of Daniel, right? So go get a ticket to Iran and see what happens. Nonetheless, if you're able to get there and see where that pit was where he was saved, even though there wasn't a national miracle, because this was a miracle which relates to an individual, created a tremendous Kiddush Hashem for it, if we were to be there, we'd say the Berakas HaNes. Relates a little bit to the Ashes Light as well. In a certain sense, she's like an antenna of a specific miracle which through it we see Hashem's hand. Fascinating, right? A little bit of an expanded scope because of this. And this opens up the door for a lot of other questions, right? This opens up the door for a lot of other more, we'll call it individualistic miracles. Specifically, like if we ask ourselves now, you know, just to put this on the table for a moment, you know, like when you think about the War of Independence, as an example. If you, just, you know, the last, you know, almost 70 years ago, or 70 years already started 70 years ago, and think about like specific miracles that occurred, not to all of Israel necessarily, but to groups of people in specific places where it was near-death experiences. We have to ask ourselves, you know, based on this model, maybe we, seeing Kiddush Hashem through that experience, can also say, well, maybe there's grounds for that. We're going to try to address some of those questions later on. But isn't it interesting just to think a little more broadly when it comes to this, in terms of category two? Great. And so, like, the interesting thing of you're going to get to the specifics here is it sounds like this type of bracha is what's called is limited to place. So it has to be something which is related specifically to a place where you can identify that this is the place. So, for instance, the Chananya Mishael and Azariah, there was a furnace that they were thrown into. in Bavel. Daniel, he was thrown into the lion's pit. So if you see those items or those places which relate to that miracle, that's when you can say, that's when you're able to say the Berakas HaNes. So, yes.
There are families in Israel who, individual families.
Okay, good. So, yeah. Who say?
Who go to a certain area annually as if it's a yontif.
And
the
say?
What happened to their grandfather in that place during the 48 war, during the 67
war. And say?
And I don't know what brachas they say, but
okay.
I see a beautiful table set up with silver and,
that's it.
And everything else.
There's something very unique about that. And so this particular case I'd like to actually address is what Saul's doing, which is category 3. You see, over here we're talking about all of Israel saying a bracha for something that happened either nationally or specifically to an individual who represented Israel. What we're going to do now is deal with the more specific case, which is what happens when it's us? What happens when it's our family? But it's not everybody else, right? So let's say it wasn't a transformational experience like for all of Israel, like Daniel, but it was for us, it was transformational in the sense that we're still here. So that's the third category which we experience. And I just want to skip forward a little bit just to address that in the Gemara and then come back to some questions. Here we go. This is on page 5, actually. The Gemara says the following. Just a very brief summary over here. The Gemara says, Anissa Darabim, source 12. I'm just going to take a moment to wish a mazel tov to Dvorah Leah Stern, who's joining us a week and 3 days after having a baby. Mazel tov. You should grab the Torah, l'chupa, l'maasim tovim. If anybody has some notes to share, throw it out. We just ran out, if that's all right. If anybody can share? Yeah. And then mazel tov to little Levi Yitzchak Stern. So here we go. I apologize, I didn't realize beforehand, but the sponsor today is Mr. Bert Wechselbaum, whose the yard site is?
Baruch Ben Naftali.
Mr. Wechselbaum's father, whose yard site is this week. Thank you so much for noting that. I didn't realize we had a sponsor before. So here we go. So the Gemara says, Anissa de Rabbi Mevarchinon, Anissa de Yachid Le Mevarchinon. You tell me. We only say a bracha of the nes that occurs to a national entity. What about an individual? So this is all in Aramaic, which is why it sounds a little foreign, is that a person was walking along and they were attacked by a lion and they were saved. So because you were saved from a lion attack, which in general does not leave you, not leave much more than the camera. So in that case, you would say the bracha of Baruch Sh'asa Lines. So now the Gemara is sort of stepping out and saying that there's not just this notion of national, but there's even personal, which is coming back to Saul. And in fact, on that note, the Rif notes on this, the Rabbeinu Yitzhak Alfasi from the period of the Goanim, just a little later says that not only do you say the bracha, but all of your children and all of your children's children, all of your progeny will always come back to that place if it's a 30-day gap and say a bracha in that place. Why children? Why do they say the bracha? The nes? Because they are, in a certain sense, indebted to the miracle, which raises the question, what about if they were there, if they were born already afterwards? But nonetheless, it is part of the miracle effects the progeny and those who come out. So these are the three categories of miracles.
Yes,
Israel Shem and Malchus. What was that?
No, but it just said Baruch.
You're right. But the Gemara usually says that when it refers to. You're right, but it is Israel Shem and Malchus. We'll see a few examples in a moment. Okay, so these are the three categories. So if we think about those in as the three categories, now let's get some more specific. So let's try to question these assumptions a little bit. Number one is, first of all, do we see people doing this? Meaning to say, we have a whole history of Tanakh. Do we see people actually doing this? So in Tanakh itself, can we find historical precedents? So the Gemara has already told us, yes. Who was that person? Yisra, right? He was the source. Yisra comes to the place and he says, wow, Hashem saved Israel. Baruch Hashem Hashem Hitzil Esa'am. So he says, Baruch Hashem, literally with shame, right? So that Hashem saved the nation. But there are other examples which are a little more hidden. Another example is, take a look at source 4 for a moment. This is the end of Bereshis. Remember, Yosef's now come back from burying his father in the lands of Canaan, coming back to Egypt, and the brothers say, whoa, lo yistamenu Yosef, Yosef's going to kill us now. Why are they suddenly so anxious? So we generally think that's because now Yaakov is no longer over here as an overseer to protect them. But the Mefarshim, based on the Midrash, say a very fascinating thing. Take a look at Sos Fach. The Chizkuni says, Vayomiru loyalist to many Yosef, kishishav mikivras aviv, avar albor shishlichu echov, uvorach alav shasol in nisim b'makom hazeh. The Chizkuni argues, based on the Midrash, that what ended up happening is, when he was in Canaan, he passed by going southwards, the pit that he was thrown into, says the Birkas Anais, v'heim shamu al kain, imagine the emotions that brought back in Yosef. He hasn't been back. He now sees the pit. He's thankful for the nace, and he's thinking to himself, oh boy, now that I get my hands on them, right? Well, that was what triggered it. So the Midrash is arguing, you know, this isn't a new thing. This happened. Another example of this. For those doing Nachayomi, again, everything's in Nach, I'm sorry, it just happens to be. In Shmuel Aleph Perek Chav Gimel, it talks about how David HaMelech was being pursued by Shaul, and the closest Shaul came to ever killing David was what happened was there was the Ziphim betrayed David. Shaul sent down his forces. David was caught. In fact, he was caught on top of a mountain, and Shaul had surrounded the mountain. There was no way out. And in fact, there was a divine intervention. A Malach came and said to Shaul, the Plishtim are attacking him, and Shaul had to make a decision whether to pursue David as the rebel or whether to go and save his people from the Plishtim. He did the right thing. He went and saved his people from the Plishtim. And the Pasuk says, Al Kain, that the place was called Sela Hamach Lakois, the Rock of Division. And most people understand that the Rock of Division means that Shaul was split in where he was responsible to his people or to David, right? What was he supposed to do? That was what the division was. The Midrash Yalkut Shimoni says, no. The division was that the troops of David HaMelech had been split up, and those who were on top of that mountain who would have been killed, give it 5 minutes, were the ones who were able to say the Birkas Hanes, and the rest weren't able to say it because they weren't in the same dire straits. Interesting, right? Salam Achlakos, or the division, again, the Birkas Hanes, where it appears as an example in Tanakh. Now for the more specific questions is, now this is where it really gets down to it, is do you have to actually see the place? Okay, so like as an example, you see the Red Sea. So how much of the Red Sea do you need to see? You see the Jordan River. You know, we're going whitewater rafting, whatever it is we're doing in Israel, right? We're like, is that enough? You know, there you are in your wetsuit, you know, with the air jacket, and can you say the Birkas Hanes because you're passing by the Jordan River? After all, the Jordan River is the Jordan River. How specific do you need to see this place? And that affects us today because some of these places we don't know, you know exactly where it is. So the Magen Avraham, who's one of the commentators on Shulchan Aruch, says the following. It's an interesting thing. And here he makes a division between national and personal miracles. Take a look at Source 8 for a second. He says, Mashma, this is from where after the little curl, the dash. Mashma lichora dedafka kegon hanoch shenikara nes mitoich hamakom. He says, when it comes to the national miracles, you need to actually know the place. Right, but avo belav hachi. Without that, that's the abbreviation. Could go in Soviv Yerushalayim Shenafla Machane Sancheriv Ein Mevarchin. If you go to Jerusalem, there are so many miracles that have occurred on the outskirts of Jerusalem. You know, from time immemorial till today, literally miracle after miracle after miracle, national miracle. And the example he's quoting is you go to the towards the end of the second temple or the first temple, where there was the whole entire Assyrian army which surrounded Jerusalem, and what happened is everybody dies overnight. Right, there's this unbelievable miracle. So do you say a bracha and, it was at Yerushalayim. We know where Yerushalayim is. We know where the old city of Yerushalayim is. He says, no, because you can't identify the spot. Meaning there's no specific spot which relates to the miracle. You need to have a specific place that is identified, like sort of a little bit like what you're saying, Sean, a few moments ago. However, he says, at the end of this, the Magen Avraham says, Mihu, then they said towards the end of the second line, Im Amiwal al Nais Shiloi Afilu Einon Nikar Mitoch HaMakom Mevarech. Let's say you have a private miracle. You don't need to know that because, you know, that stone, that tree, that blade of grass. It's really about the fact that this general area was now because it's so personal, right? So national miracles, very specific place. Personal miracles, less specific about the place or about a specific rock or tree. That's what the Magen Avraham says, which makes it a little more difficult now. So, okay, so how are we going to find those places? So the go-to source when it comes to this is a very unusual sefer. This is a sefer called Kaftor Vaferach. Right? That's literally the description of the beautiful inscriptions on the menorah. Kaftor Vaferach is like the cups and the this week's parsha's truma, and naturally connected. The Kaftor Vaferach was written by an individual who lived 800 years ago. His name was Rav Ishtorai HaParchi. This is what's called the Sha'ar of the Sefer. This copy over here is, it was an individual who lived in Provence, and he moved to Israel. And one of his works in life was traveling around Israel and writing about Israel on a halachic and machshavik level. So this is his book called Kaftov Averach. It's all about dedication, his love for the land of Israel. So he talks about miracles because after all he moves through the land of Israel, and he says the following. He makes an argument which is till today an extant argument which we abide by. And that is, he believes that unless you know the very specific exact location of where that miracle occurred, meaning you know that the nation of Israel passed through the Jordan right here, you know that the nation of Israel passed through the Yam Suf right here, you can't say it. If you come to the Jordan River and you're in a general area around Jericho, you're around the area of where Gilgal used to be, then you can say, you can pull out Tehillim and you can say Shevach to Hashem, but you can't say Berakos Hanes with the Shem of Malchus, with Hashem's name, unless you know specifically where that place is. And he goes on to say, and he entertains, interestingly enough, he entertains the possibility of going to Har Carmel. Why?
Eliyahu.
And another example is if he goes to Shunem and you see the house, if it's still around, which is probably unlikely where the resuscitation of the dead occurred for Eliyahu, for Elisha, which of resuscitating the dead boy, which is one of the Torahs we read. And he suggests those as possibilities, which are fascinating because they're not national miracles. Those are, well, Eliyahu you might be able to argue, but it would seem to be more specific to a particular group. Nonetheless, this Kaftov HaPerach is in a certain sense the platform upon which most people build halacha today. And the Be'er Halacha, all the poskim today say that unless you have the specific place, then we don't know. And now the problem is like, let's think about all of these cases. You know, all the miracles that the Gemara listed. Do we know the specific place? Like, can we think of any place that we know a specific place? Do we know where the stones of El Gavish are? Do we know where the Ma'aros HaYadayin are? Do we know where the Ma'aros HaMayam are?
There actually might be records.
Oh yeah. So there are interesting. There's a lot of scientific research which is done. There's, you know, the research about where there's a sandbar, a higher area in the sea, which exists in the Red Sea, which is fascinating. There was a farce a few years ago about finding, you know, chariot wheels.
Right.
Yeah. So the problem is that it was outdated. It was the wrong chariots. So nonetheless. Oh yeah, so but the problem is, yeah, it must have been another time people tried to cross the Red Sea, but it wasn't the Ma'aros HaYam. Nonetheless, we haven't been able to identify specifically enough to meet the criteria of the Kaftov HaPerach, which in a certain sense, disappointingly, invalidates a lot of these cases. The one case which was always in the back of my mind is the wife of Lot. I mean, if you go to Israel today and you want to take a nice tour by the Dead Sea, right? They take you on a tour and they say, that pillar over there is Ashes Lot. What about that? So,
that's a tourist trap.
That's the problem. So, actually, interestingly enough, in Source 10, the Piskei Tshuvos, is a more modern written sefer, which deals with a lot of these more contemporary issues. He deals with this, and he says that today we generally accept you can't say national Birkas Hanes because you don't know who most of these places are. And then in the footnote, he says, Ashes Lot is, as you said, it's a wonderful tourist attraction. But it doesn't even get a bracha without Shem HaMalchus. I mean, to say we have no reason to believe that really is Ashes Lot. Hopefully, Bezman HaKorov, we'll be able to have an opportunity to be able to really see where these places occurred and have more of a sense of appreciation. So to a certain degree, we don't know this. There is an interesting investigation which is done in a tshuva written. This is a very unusual tshuva. It's not generally accepted by halacha. But in Source 11, there's a tshuva, what's this called, Or Letzion. Again, a lot of this is these sources are in response. But the Or Letzion was Rav Ben Zion Abba Shaul, right? A Persian Rav who used to live in Yerushalayim, who died actually only very recently. And he says that he said the following in 98. And he is asked the question, what about being in an airplane? So let's say you are traveling over the Red Sea. And so, you know, you don't know the specific spot, but you can see the whole Gulf, right? Or you're traveling over the Jordan River. And you see the Jordan River, so you definitely know you're seeing it, right? So he actually argues yes in that case, because you see the whole area, you would say Berakas Hanes. Interestingly enough, not a lot of poets can adopt this, but nonetheless, this is one poet of Yerushalayim who is willing to say we are saying Berakas Hanes, because you may not be able to say the specific spot, but you're certainly able to see the general spot. So in terms of more practical applications. More practical applications are what happens to us as individuals, right? What happens to individuals who have an experience of a nes? So a few things to question when it comes to this, when it comes to the personal sites. Let's take a quick look over here. So what kind of miracle are we dealing with? You see, because this is kind of like a a slippery slope. It's a gray spectrum as to what's really miraculous. Like, how do you say this was miraculous and this wasn't miraculous? So one of the areas that we look to in halacha is a sefer called the Avud Raham. The Avud Raham was originally one of the halachic sidurim. He was the originator of the halachic sidur as we have it. And Rav David Avud Raham, I just put his biography on the bottom of page 6. Rav David ben Yosef Avud Raham, he lived in Spain in the 13th century. He may have been a student of the Baal HaTurim. And he wrote a collection of halachas on the Siddur. So he describes, in his section on brachos, talks about the Birkas HaNeis. And he says a very interesting thing, which really makes us have to think a little bit carefully about what kind of nes are we talking about. Source 14, he says the following. Kosovo Rav Asher Miluniel. Rad Luniel was, of course, a very famous area in which there were lots of people. The Re Miluniel, as an example, was one of the Balei HaToisois. So Luniel was a center of Jewry at the time of during the 13th, the 12th and 13th century. He quotes Rav Asher from Luniel, who said, "Hadu mevarchin bein anisa de rabin bein anisa de yachid, dafko b'nei shu yoytze mi minah ha'olam, umi derech ha'toldo." He says, it has to be something which is, you know, nature's going one way, and this went, it diverted its course from what naturally would be expected. Kegon mavros hayam umavros hayaden v'adom Elohim. Like the splitting of the sea, where you can naturally say, wow, that was, you know, lekol hadayos, supernatural. By the way, if you want to read, there are a lot of people who are still explaining away the sea, so, you know, there are people who can explain everything. But generally, most people would say it's supernatural. Ukvar breda, and he says, v'adom Elohim, ukumar breda ravano de israchish le'niso v'nofek le'ino demaya u'bepitzko da arvois. He quotes another case in the Gemara where a person was in the desert, they were famished, they're perishing, and a spring sprung up right there, and that's clearly, you know, like that's pretty supernatural, right? Aval neshu minahaga olam v'toldosa kagon. What happens if you have a natural miracle? Kagon, shebo olav ganovim balaila. Let's say, Rachmana Litzon, a person is... His house is broken into by thieves. Uboli de sakon, and the person entered into a situation of danger. V'nitzal, and was saved. Baruch Hashem. V'kayoyetz v'azeh. Eino chayav levorech. Rat shasol neis b'makom azeh. A person would not say the bracha of asol neis. So that's interesting. Now, it's true that it's miraculous that they were saved, but the miracle wasn't as overt. So says Rav Avraham, quoting Rav Asher Miluniel, we wouldn't say Birkas HaNeis on that. Possibly in this case, you'd say... Right? We do say thanksgiving for this, but we wouldn't say it's necessarily an identifying nes. Now that makes it a little cloudy, right? This is Paskin, by the way, almost word for word in Shulchan Aruch, the last sif in Reish Yod Ches. So this, the Shulchan Aruch adopts this as the predominant opinion. So now our question is, so when you have these cases, so like Saul was saying, when people go across Israel, how explicit does the miracle need to be able to say that we can say a bracha for this? Not so simple. So what I want to do is I want to just explore with you in the next few minutes three particular cases that were asked over the last century, and sort of I think they give us a little bit of perspective as to what kind of nisim. First case is a question which was asked to Rav Vozna, Zichron Livracha, just passed away the last few years. Rav Vozna of Bnei Brak was asked the following question. A person who's walking along ice, generally don't walk on uncharted ice, but nonetheless, for whatever reason, the person was there, and the ice broke, the person fell in, and miraculously, his friends were able to pull him out. Wherever else they walked, there was no breakage. It was just where he was at that point in time. And, you know, it's a matter of just a few minutes when it comes to this kind of thing. So what does he do? Can he, if he comes back there, don't come back there. But if you're in that area, do you say Birkas HaNes? That's the question that he's asked. And so he kind of explores, he wants to explore what's the parameters of this. Do we say that the danger needs to be supernatural? Do we say the salvation needs to be supernatural? I mean, you say, like, where do we put the marker in terms of the supernatural aspect of this? So here's what Rav Vozna argues. Well, in a lot of these cases, unfortunately, there's not... I mean, to say... So as an example, like if we're going to chart the course of the Avud Raham, is in the natural course of events, would that person have lived? So that's what he's asking.
It's not unusual for somebody to fall into the ice and be rescued.
You're right, but I believe the friends were nearby him. I believe it's... Yeah, so, yeah, so that's his question. Here's the way he addresses it. I just want to... We're not going to read the entire paragraph, but I want to just address where he makes his conclusion. Here we are. At the very bottom of page 6, the second last line, the last word on the line says, Aval. Yoser Niren Miyamasha Kosov Anishmas Adam Sham. He quotes the Chaya Adam Rav Danzig from a century before. De Cholhecha de Hasakona Betucha, right? Shahoyos Sakona's Moves Betucha, Venitzal Mize, Zeukvar Begeder Nes. If you say that it's almost certain death for the person in that situation and they're saved from it, then we say that that's considered a place where you'd say a Birkas HaNes. Kevin Shal Piteva Ein Moitzi Matzav Sakana Zeh. In regular cases, a person would not have escaped. So you're right. That if it had been with a party and so on, then yes. But apparently in the particular case that has been described, to the person was alone. He, you know, in this kind of thing, the hypothermia sets in, you can't get out by yourself, and, you know, treading water only lasts a certain point, and within a few minutes, when you look at the Titanic, I mean, we're not talking about a huge amount of time before everybody died, unfortunately, in the water. It was really just the span of a few minutes before the hypothermia set in. He says, so even though the people pulling him out, that wasn't supernatural, that was pretty natural, but the fact that he was really in a case of almost certain death and escaped it is enough for Birkas HaNes. That's very important, because this gives us a lot of scope for a lot of the cases that we're talking about. Salvation isn't miraculous, it's the other alternative would have been almost certain death. That's the perspective here. So what about, let's just... Great question. You know, so Abby, you're right. So this is a general question as well about Birkas HaGomer. What happens if you do, you know, you go bungee jumping, you know, and you do something, you know, extraordinary, you know, which has got high risks, and the risk, and you get into a terribly risky situation. Do you say Birkas HaGomer? There is a discussion about this, but the general idea, a general assumption is that, you know, unless you're being absolutely foolhardy, then yes, you still say it because it still was miraculous, even though you could have taken more precautions. There is a notion of what's called Shomer Psoim Hashem. Hashem looks after fools, but nonetheless, we in this case we still say Birkas HaGomer. By the way, just as an appreciation, you know, we're all very human. We all make mistakes, right? You know, I'm saying every nace, you could say, well, if we'd just been a little more careful, right? But we're all very human. I think that, you know, if we need to recognize it in ourselves and for other people as well. You know, we all could have chosen the other part, and our moms will all tell us, I told you so, right? But nonetheless, right? Here's another more specific example. Here's a case asked to Rav Eyal Moshe Krim, who was asked the following. A soldier, there's two soldiers their orders were to take down a terrorist cell. And as they approached the cell, what happened was the terrorists started firing. The bullets sprayed and went directly between the two soldiers. Right? So you can imagine, right? So they escape this near-death experience. They apprehend the terrorist, but literally they're walking between the fire of bullets. Can you imagine that? Right, so they say, can we say a Birkas HaNes b'makom hazeh in this particular place? Now, of course, this relates to a lot of the war particulars. So in this case, he investigates this. This is the she'ela that he talks about. In his tshuva, he sort of frames it that he quotes the Avudraham that we saw, and he talks about the notion of how natural or how unnatural, supernatural does it need to be, does salvation need to be? And he says the following, a very interesting thing. He quotes in paragraph Gimel. Of course, it's not doing justice to read the whole thing, but nonetheless, in paragraph Gimel, at the bottom of page 7, he says, "B'doma leze, kasa b'sefer Yalkut Yosef." The Yalkut Yosef is a summary of many of the psaki given by Rav Avadia Yosef. He says, "B'negeya le'adam shechadar kadur ruba leraglay." So Rav Avadia Yosef was asked if a person was shot, Rachmana Litzlan, and the shot enters, let's say, an extremist, so it hits a foot, a thigh. In that case, you'd say a Birkas HaNes without Shema Malchus, because it could have been life-threatening, but not directly life-threatening. But if it was an internal organ, so we're talking about the torso, right? Anything that would have been more internal organs, then in that particular case, a person would say Birkas HaNes. She'ozim nitzal yivarech b'shem malchus. V'chein pasak ha-Rav Avadia Yosef shlita l'mi shenikdar al yidei aravi b'shar shchem Yerushalayim. So, nitkar. So, Rav Avadia Yosef was talked about a stabbing. Unfortunately, today, you know, we talk about this all the time, unfortunately. So, a person was in Shar Shchem, stabbed by an Arab. He says, "V'nitzal mimavis levarich b'lo shem malchus." He feels that in this case, he felt without shem malchus, a person should Birkas HaNes. In this case, very very complicated shailas. Unfortunately, he ends up answering in this case over here. He feels that although it was unbelievable that those soldiers were saved when the bullets were flying between them, he feels that unless they were actually hit, in a similar way to the Berachas HaGomel, then you would not say with the Shema Malchus the Berachas HaNes in that particular episode. But again, it gets a little finicky over here as to missing the train or the train hitting and being saved. That's the case that we're dealing with over here. Just to put this into perspective, just before we get into it a little further, you know, there are so many miracles. As an example, if we're reading the history of like the Milchemet HaAtzma'ut, example, you know, today we have Katalon via an absolute miracle. For those who read through the story, Katalon was actually an Arab neighborhood on the outskirts of Jerusalem, and there was a fierce battle going on between the Iraqi and Lebanese soldiers on the one side and the Haganah troops. The Haganah troops were in the San Simon Monastery, which, you know, we passed today in Katamon, and they were down to such a point, just to appreciate this miracle, they were down to such a point that they were running out of ammunition, and there were too many injured people to be able to actually take back. So they weren't able to even bring back their own wounded. There were only, I think, 3 or 4 able-bodied soldiers still left. And their radio was not working, so they couldn't get the information from headquarters what to do. And they had decided what they were going to do is they were going to put explosives under the wounded to kill them, as opposed to letting them go into the hands of the Iraqi soldiers who were enclosing, who had surrounded them. And they were going to make a run for it. That was what they were about to do. As they were about to literally kill the soldiers and run through the gunfire, their radio crackled to life, and they got the call from the headquarters to say that they'd intercepted a call from the Iraqi soldiers who said that they were about to retreat because if it carried on much longer. And they held on, and because of that, today we have Katamon, because of literally those few moments, you know, like we all love and live in Katamon, right? But that was like, you know, we're talking about a span of a few minutes. When you talk about a nace, I have no doubt that those soldiers coming back to the San Simon Monastery, that's clearly an example of, you know, because of that we're not, that's something which the natural, trajectory of events would have led to a very unfortunate conclusion. We ourselves are indebted to that. I don't know if we'd say Baba Shem Malchus, but nonetheless, just to appreciate how many of those situations we had in the wars that we've seen. Of course, that's to be more immediate as we've seen, but nonetheless, this is something that's worth a shine in many of the cases. Last case, and this is the kind when it comes to the death camps. So what do you say about a death camp? So survivor of the death camp. As we see from Shulchan Aruch and what the Rif had told us originally, that it's not just the survivors, it's their children and children's children and children's children, which means that when our kids, our grandkids are going to visit, you know, the death camps, it's the same Shiloh, really, right? Can they say the Birkas HaNes in this place? So there's a fascinating shiva written by Rabbi Bezalel Stern, the Bezalel HaChochma, who writes about this, and he says an interesting thing. He says an interesting thing because, you see, the problem that he's dealing with is that, let's say, a survivor of the camps, can they identify a specific place? Meaning to say, is there a specific place that they were almost killed and now survived? Do you need that? Or do you say, no, the whole experience itself was just you know, so terrible, so life-threatening, imminent in terms of death, that just going back to the camp itself is sufficient. So what Rav Bezalel Stern says, and he's speaking from experience, he says the following. He quotes the Baal HaTanya, that's the Rav Shneur Zalman of Liadi, the Alter Rebbe, who has a book called Shulchan Aruch HaRabbah, a halachic work on Aruch Chaim and on many other parts. We don't have all of it today, unfortunately. And he says the following. He says, what happens if, this is a very interesting case, a person was on the way and he was attacked by bandits. So a group of highwaymen come across a person and is attacked and is saved from those highwaymen. In that case, says the Shulchan Aruch HaRabbah, a person would say a Birkas HaNes. Right? You'll say by a highwayman. So the Rabbi Zal Sern says, well, that's funny, because if you open up Shulchan Aruch, as we just saw from Avud Raham, what did he say about when thieves attack you? He says that's natural, right? I mean, the salvation is natural, and you'll say Birkas HaGomel, no doubt, but you won't say Birkas HaNes, because we wouldn't say that's a miracle. So what is the Shulchan Aruch HaRav, who clearly has read the Shulchan Aruch, saying that if highwaymen attack a person, then nonetheless they would say a Birkas HaNes? So he says, well, it depends on the level of intent. Because when we talk about a ganav is a burglar, so a person's entering the house. What do they want? They want money, they want whatever it is, the computer, the DVD player, whatever else is they want. What they're hoping most is not to meet you. Right? They're hoping not to meet you. And if they meet you, Rachman, it's on, that could be, that if you read the Avud Ram carefully, v'nichnas, he says, they enter into a situation of sakana. That means to say that the owner wakes up and confronts them. Then they're in a situation of danger. They hit the panic button, and the people run away. That's the case that we're talking about. When we're talking about listim, we're not talking about people who are here for money. We're talking about people here whose major intention is hurting and maiming. He says, because they we're talking about people whose primary intent is to kill, that means to say that it doesn't make a difference how natural your salvation was from them. You are walking into a situation just by being in their presence. Goes on the Betzel HaChochma in the following statement. So, bottom of page 8. Ba'ato. The bottom of page 8, in the paragraph Dalet. Me'ato v'nidon didon, k'she yadua kol ha'machshav o'isam shol o'isam ha'rishoyim, ho'yo la'hashmid la'aroig la'abeid, shelo yizkor chas ha'shom shem Yisrael oid. We know they wanted to kill every single Jew. V'l'shem kach hikimu me'ikora kol o'isam ha'achnos ha'shola. That's why they established these camps in the final solution. Are they allowed some people to go to work camps? Right, they wanted, you know, free work. There was not a moment that they weren't thinking or looking for an opportunity to kill. Which means to say, says the Betzel HaChochma, just by being in the camp, just in walking out of those gateways alive, is automatically the entire experience is like being Rachman Lisson, the idea of the highwayman. That was what they wanted. It doesn't make a difference whether a person was beaten to the point of almost death and was saved, or a person managed to somehow scrape by and live through the diseases and the brutal beatings and the demoralization and the hunger and everything else that was necessary to get through that. Says the Betzel HaChochma. Very clear. There are some who disagree, but nonetheless, this is predominant. Most of the Holocaust trips adopt this psak as saying with the Shem Malchus. It is interesting that you go. This applies itself to one last halacha, and with this we'll end.
The thing that bothers me about this is if you look at all the other nisim, they may have been individual tribes that nisim, but there was no national disaster going along with it. And this is different. This is a nationally.
Correct. You're saying it's even more.
What?
You're saying it's even more?
No, it's even less.
I'm saying
one person survived and 100 are killed.
Israel is a disaster, so it's hard. I don't see how it fits in with the rest with the Gemara, because the Gemara doesn't give you a situation.
So just appreciate this. You're right. So let's. You're right. So in terms of the bigger perspective of things, you're right. We aren't. You know, in a certain sense, this wasn't something to cheer about. We lost 6 million.
Right.
But at the same time, on an individual level, every person was left.
So
when a person, the question is, when an individual comes back and says, you know, this was a miracle that a small percentage of the millions of people walked out of the Americans or the Russians came just at the right moment, I was able to get to the partisans, whatever it was, is a miracle in and of itself. You're right, it's different to everything we've talked about up to now, but nonetheless, let's not lose the perspective of the miracle for that person. You know, when the Ponovitch Harov, I mentioned this just a few Shabbos ago, when the Ponovitch Harov came out, managed to escape the Holocaust, rebuild Bnei Brak, build the Ponovitch Yeshiva in Bnei Brak, he was a philanthropist, you know, he was able to pull together money, he was able to pull together institutions like nobody's ever seen before. And there was a survivor of the Holocaust who really wasn't able to put their life back together, just, you know, lived in a state of bitterness, wasn't able to marry, you know, and came and spoke to the Ponovitch Harov, and he says, I don't understand. We went through similar situations in life, and it's the shadow of my entire life. How are you able to ever see hope again? How are you able to build again? So Ponovitch Rav says, well, we ask different questions. The question you asked is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, why me? Why me? And what happened? Where were you? And the Ponovitch Rav says, the question I asked was, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, why did you leave me alive? What purpose was I chosen? So the Birka Zanais is saying, yes. Barry, I agree with the point. I want to finish, and then I'll take the question answers, okay? Because there's one last point I want to just add, and which is, I think, is really fascinating. This comes back to the Zera Shimshon. The Shulchan Aruch Paskins the following. And that is that let's say a person has had numerous miracles occur to them in their life. So an example is in the camps, and he deals with it. Let's say a person is a survivor of multiple camps, as an example. When the person comes to each camp or each place, they will say a bracha on all the other miracles that occurred to them in their lives, even though it's not the specific place. So his example is, if a person went through Mauthausen and Auschwitz, a person would say, when they came to Mauthausen, they would say, Shas Ali Nes Bamakom Zev Auschwitz. And when a person comes to Auschwitz, even the same day, they would say, Shas Ali Nes Beshem Malchus and Mauthausen. Meaning, I say both places. Why is that? Meaning to say, that it's a very unusual thing. Usually the miracle is related to place. So why is it, we'll call it, you know, cross space. So the Zera Shimshon, Rav Shimshon Achmeni, by the way, left no children. He wrote a book called Zera Shimshon, which is his children. He said that people who learn his Sefer, he will be a Meretz Yosef for those people, because he has no continuity. He says the following. He says, the reason is because, and this is the point when it comes to Musar, is that the reason why you mention all the miracles when you see one of the miracles in your life is because the reason why there were more miracles is because you mentioned the fact that you had the first miracle. Meaning to say they build upon one another. That the only way that a person arrives at more miracles is when you recognize the initial miracles. If you let them pass you by, and that was it, you know, they say the story about the lady who's walking along the seabank and her son's there, and a wave comes out of nowhere, pulls in her son. She's distraught, and she says, God, you know, I'll be a better Jew. I'll keep kashrus. Shabbos will be a little better. Please just give me back my son as he was. And she's praying, and then suddenly, boom, the sea comes back, and there her son is, you know, and he, you know, coughs out a bit of seawater, and Baruch Hashem, she looks down, and after 10 seconds, she looks up, and she says, he had a hat. Right, so like sometimes in life we do that, right? You know, like the miracle happens and it's right there in front of us, and we said to Hashem, well, he had a hat, right? I mean, to say what the Zera Shimshon says is to the degree we recognize the miracle is the degree Hashem is going to afford us more miracles, which is why they're not staccato events, they're interconnected experience. And this is how he closes with a beautiful gematria. If you take the word nace itself, and you open it up, which means to say what's called a gematria. The word we use is usually the gematria, thank you. They incorporate a gematria. So that means to say we spell out each letter. So nes is nun, the word nun is nun nun. That's how you spell nun. And you take the word samach, it's samach mem chav, right? So if you take the gematria of the word nes itself, it is 50 plus 60, which is 110. If you take b'miluyoy, the incorporated part, you just add up the internal part. It's again the word nun, and then mem and chof, which is once again 50 and 40 and 20, which is again 110, which means the idea of what's called nes besoich nes. That nes is within the nes. Why is that? Why is it that way? Is because to the degree we recognize the external nes, hidden in that nes is actually the potential for the further nisim in our lives, if we're just willing to recognize it. And that's why it is in the Shulchan Aruch. We always, always recognize HaKadosh Baruch Hu in all those places. And Metz Hashem, we should never have to be in situations where we are afforded this. But for those of us who ourselves or our parents or our great-grandparents or great-grandparents went through this, we thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for those nisim nationally and personally. Thank you very much. Rabbi Chanan ben Akash Amaras HaKadosh Baruch Hu Zakos Es Yisrael Lefich Achir Bolayim Torah Mitzvah Shenemar Adonai Chofetz Aman Tziko Yagdil Torah V'Yadir Amen.